Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Let's pray together. Loving Father, we thank you just so much for all that you do. In things that at times we don't understand, we know that you're always in control and that you're always faithful. That's why we worship you. That's why we praise you. We seek a word for you this morning as you will speak to us and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in the middle of our series, Christmas series titled The Promise. And we've discovered that several promises of God that are available, that are made reality in Jesus Christ. It is during this Christmas season where all the blessings of God are made available through us through Christ, right? So in what we call the Advent season, Christmas season, these promises are reality, the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love. And so our first Sabbath, we talked about the promise of hope. And we discovered that God's promise of hope came in the form of a person. That person is Jesus Christ, and it is through Jesus Christ that we have hope for the present, and we have hope through the future. And last week, we talked about the promise of peace. We saw this promise that was given to these lowly shepherds, this promise of a new government that would come, a government that would be forever, a government that would bring peace. And so today, we're going to look at the promise of joy. So the 1968 song is very common during the Christmas season. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And I don't know if you've noticed, but when you look at Christmas decorations and Christmas cards, you always see this word joy on it. It doesn't say happiness. It says joy. Is there a difference between joy and happiness? Yeah, there's a few. In fact, I have a few here that I want to share with you. Joy is a little word. Happiness is a bigger word. That's pretty simple. Yeah. Joy is in the heart. Happiness is in the face. Joy is of the soul. Happiness is at the moment. Joy transcends. Happiness reacts. Joy embraces peace and contentment, waiting to be discovered. Joy runs deep and overflows, while happiness hugs hello. Joy is a practice and a behavior. It's deliberate and intentional. Happiness comes and goes blithely along the way. Joy is profound and scriptural. Don't worry, rejoice. Happiness is a balm. Don't worry, be happy. Joy is an inner feeling. Happiness is an outward expression. Joy endures hardships and trials and connects with meaning and purpose. Happiness is temporary and circumstantial. A person pursues happiness but chooses joy. The difference between joy and happiness. And when someone, you find this, that someone finds joy in something, they can't keep it to themselves. Joy, you know, you find joy in things, you share it with somebody else. That's just the way, it's just human nature. It's human nature. And so it's no wonder that we find in Scripture that God himself is eager to share the joy of Jesus' birth even before the time came for him to be born. Because joy is something you can't keep to yourself. And so this incarnation, you know, the birth of Jesus, the fact that God became a human being and came to earth is the greatest gift ever given to humanity. It's better than the sandwich, it's better than the printing press, and yes, it's better than Dove chocolate. You can almost sense God's excitement for this hope, this peace, this joy and love that comes through the birth of Jesus. And so this brings us to our first point today about the promise of joy, and that is that Jesus' birth is the source of true joy. It is Jesus' birth, the source of true joy. Now, in the book of Isaiah, we've looked at the book of Isaiah over the last two Sabbaths as well, because Isaiah is full of these promises about the birth of Jesus. Yeah. And he speaks of this coming gift. Now, there is a prophetic word in Isaiah given about someone who would prepare the way for the arrival of the Messiah. These passages were written hundreds of years before their fulfillment. And it's one of God's joyful promises about the future. We find it in our scripture reading. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. Isaiah 43, 5. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 to 5. Again, promises that were written hundreds of years before their fulfillment, which tells us that the Bible is the Word of God. Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God promises here that there'll be a time of preparation for Christ's birth. There'll be a straightening and a leveling that will take place, ensuring that the glory of God in Jesus is made available to all people. And so when I read these verses, I can sense the joy of God as he shares with the world that was once broken by sin, that he has a solution to the problem, that he's going to make it all right. You know, the truth is that preparation is key for us to enjoy any great event. And so God prepares the way for the coming of the Messiah, for his first coming. But that should tell us something, because even the greatest event in the history of humanity is about to take place. There's a preparation. And just as God prepared the way for his first coming, God is preparing the way for his second coming. And we'll talk about the guy who prepared for the first for his first coming, but the reality is, friend, God has chosen us to prepare the way for the second coming. Preparation. Have you noticed that oftentimes when we are preparing for an event, we're already enjoying it? Yeah? You're preparing for, I don't know, a wedding. There's so much work, but you're looking forward, and it's just so great. And this is the truth of Christmas. My wife and she tells me, right, the day after Thanksgiving, well, you got to take the decorations out. We got to decorate. And we have, you know, these huge tubs in one of our sheds, and all our Christmas decorations are out there. And, of course, I got to get it out. Some heavy stuff. But, it's when I was a child, I looked forward to decorating. You know, my mom would, we would help my mom, my brother and I would help my mom put the Christmas tree, and we loved it. We were excited about, you know, everything, all the lights and everything. Now I'm an adult, I just think it's too much work. But Lucy and Ariana, they team up, and that's what they do. And they like to prepare for us to celebrate Jesus during this season. Preparation is important, friends. And so the promises of the Old Testament is that the people of God will see this preparation take place. Because God does not want them to miss it. It's a signpost of something to come. And so all the barriers are removed. Because he wants everybody to experience the joy of this miraculous birth. So there's no desert, there's no mountain, there's no valley. There are no rugged places that will stand in the way of the revelation of Christ. And so hundreds of years later, after Isaiah writes these promises there in chapter 40, we come across a New Testament character with the name of Zacharias. Zacharias. Now, he is a priest. And in the story, we find him in the temple. He's offering incense in worship, and everybody is outside praying. And we find a story in Luke chapter 1. Go there with me. Luke chapter 1. Verses 11 through 17. Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. Amen. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." Aren't you glad that God hears your prayers? Amen. Your prayer is heard, he says. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom and of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So there is Zacharias. Now, you know, some scholars say that because of the amount of priests that were there during that time, this is probably the only time that he had the opportunity to serve in this capacity. So there he is offering incense, doing what he's supposed to do, and all of a sudden Gabriel, the angel, appears before him. Now, what would you do? How would you react if you're in that situation? Because you're alone, right? You're in there by yourself, and all of a sudden an angel appears. I'd be terrified. And he was terrified himself. But, you know, like any interaction with angels in the Christmas stories, the first words given to him are, "Do not be afraid. Fear not." Now, apparently, Zacharias and Elizabeth had been praying for a very long time for a son. That was important back then to have, especially a son, take care of you. And now they're old. They're probably praying for decades. Oh, we need a son. Lord, grant us the son. And maybe by this time they're like, well, it's too late now. We're old. Nothing's going to happen. It is physically impossible. But here comes the angel say, your prayer has been heard. See, that tells us that we should never give up on prayer. Some of you have been praying for some things for a long time, and it seems like it doesn't happen, but God's timing is better than ours. He's going to come through. He's going to come through. Answered prayers. And so here, Elizabeth, Zacharias, he probably was shocked here, and he said, you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. And he says that this child is going to be a delight to you, and many will be rejoiced at his birth. So joy will come to you, Zechariah, to you and Elizabeth, but this child is going to be a source of joy for everybody else that knows about it. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will become a Nazarite. That's why he couldn't drink alcohol and that kind of thing. He is a special boy. God has plans for this boy. To bring joy to the family, to bring joy to the entire world by the way he would live. And because of his life, there will be many who would be brought back to the Lord. Because of his life, many will be shown the way to God. The entire world would be blessed by the way he lived. This baby boy will prepare the people for the arrival of the Lord. John will be a joy to his family, a joy to the world, because he's the one calling in the wilderness and making a way for the arrival of the Son of God. And this brings us to point number two about the promise of joy. Point number one was that Jesus is the source of all true joy. Amen. Promise, point number two is that it is a joy to prepare others to experience God. What God is calling John to do, and friends, he's calling to do the same, us to do the same thing. You know, one of the greatest joys of the Christmas season is the opportunity that God gives us to prepare the way for others to experience Jesus, for others to get to know who Jesus is really like, what he is really like, who he really is. That's what Christmas should be about. Some of you know that there are many who don't celebrate Christmas, and they have their reasons. There's a number of reasons. We could go on and talk about that maybe at a different time. But in our own denomination, people that don't celebrate Christmas and often are unfortunately critical of those who do. Again, they have their reasons. But I think one of the reasons, and maybe they have a point in this, sometimes we get entangled in all the trimmings of Christmas that we forget the main course. The main course is Jesus. Yes, we know he wasn't born on December 25th. But I will tell you, friends, that the birth of Jesus is an important event. Because it tells us God kept his promise. He had promised it. Hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament. Right there in the book of Isaiah, I'm going to come through. I have not forgotten about you. I am sending the rescuer. And that came true in the birth of Jesus. We should celebrate it. It should be an important event. But you know, the most joyful people during this time of the year are the ones who've experienced the hope and the peace that God gives in their lives because they trust in Jesus. The way they speak to others, the way they serve others, the way they treat others are all ways of means of preparing others to have an encounter and a relationship with Christ. Christmas is about that. Christmas is about sharing Jesus. And beware, because again, it's true. We get all, you know, entangled in all the other things and stresses and gifts and all that. And perhaps there's a way for that. But if that's what Christmas has become for you, then you're wasting your time because it is an opportunity to share the joy of Jesus. See, joy is a commodity that's it's in short supply in our world today. You know, there may be people that you know at your workplace, in your neighborhood, maybe in your own home that are miserable. They're in over their heads with their involvement with sin. They're brokenhearted with the pain of life. They're hopeless in the face of suffering. Now, and especially now, is the time to share the joy of Jesus with the world, friends. Yeah. So think about it. I want you to meditate on this. It's just a rhetorical question. What is one way in which you can share the joy of Jesus with those around you? What is a way that you can become a beacon of hope, a beacon of joy to the people who know you? Because again, that's what the call of John was. And that is our call too. It is our call too. So there's Zacharias. Now he hears the good news of Gabriel, that Gabriel is giving him. And of course, his response comes with a bit of a consequence, as you know. Verses 18 and 20, same chapter, chapter 1, verses 18 and 20. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." You know, again, you know, I guess I can't be too hard on Zacharias because think about it, they are old now. They're old, and science tells us that when you get to a certain age, you can't have any kids. Yeah? But, you know, I think we've all been here. We pray. We understand that God answers prayers. But sometimes we think about the impossibilities. And we focus on what seems impossible. And we say, "Well, Lord, you could answer this prayer if it wasn't for this. If it wasn't because I'm too old, maybe I could have a child. But it is here at that moment. Now you're going to have a child. Now it's coming true." Again, don't give up on prayer. But Zacharias focused on the impossibles, and of course, the consequence was he became mute until such a time that John was to be born. But you know, even today, even the good news of a God who comes to us in the flesh to rescue us from sin sometimes seems too good to be true. But friends, it is the truth because it is manifested in the life of Jesus. That's who he is. He is our rescuer. And our response should be marked by faith and joy. Amen. We, the Christians, should be the most joyful people, especially during the time of the year. If you celebrate Christmas, then be joyful. Be happy. When we trust God, we can share it. We should share it with others. So how do you respond to the great, to the glad tidings? To the good news. And so we fast forward now, and John is born, and all the family is there gathered together, you know, to witness, to celebrate this miraculous birth. And they're there, and the familiar discussion back then, you know, they would wait to name their kids. In fact, I think they would wait till, you know, they were circumcision, the eighth day, because names, you know, reflected the character of the child. But there was a talk among them that, well, you know, the natural thing would be to name him Zacharias Jr. Zacharias Jr. But of course, Zacharias had told his wife, listen, the angel said his name is John. His name is John. Now, this name is very important. The name John in Greek means graced by God, or Jehovah has been gracious. That's what it means. The name that is given to this boy speaks volumes of the joy that surrounds his life. Grace has been given to Elizabeth and Zacharias to have a child. Imagine that. Now, some of you are thinking, I don't know, I'm too old to be raising a baby. Sometimes Lucy and I talk about it now. We're in our 50s. Yeah, I don't know about that. And certainly they were older. But listen, if God gives you a child, listen, say no more. God had been gracious to them. God has also been gracious because through John's life, the world would be prepared for the coming of the Messiah, the Son of God. So this brings us to our third point, and that is that our joy comes through the grace of God. It comes from the grace of God. Again, the relatives are there to celebrate, and then when they ask about the name of John, rather Zacharias is still mute, so he has to write it down. And when he writes it down, then all of a sudden his tongue is loosened, and he speaks. And what he says, he begins praising God and blessing him for what he has done. And when the word spread about John's birth, the miraculous birth, about the fact that Zacharias could now speak, the whole Judean countryside was in awe and wondered what amazing things God was going to do through this boy. And of course he did, didn't he? John the Baptist, the one who prepared the way for Jesus, the one who baptized Jesus, the one who actually suffered a martyr's death for speaking the truth with authority. John was full of the Spirit of God, and he rejoiced in serving God the Father. You see, friends, the grace that covers John's birth and his life is the same grace that has been given to us free of charge. Because we can't earn the grace of God. We can't earn it. It is a gift that it's available to all of us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. See, we should be people marked by the joy because of the grace that has been given to us. God has been gracious to you? We have the hope and the certainty of eternal life through this gift of Jesus, because God kept his promise, because he was born, because he lived and he died for you. He kept his promise. I am not forgetting you. And this is why we should reflect that joy. Because remember, part of the hope that we have is not only the present, but in the future, the soon return of Jesus Christ. We should be marked by joy. When we live our lives like this, friends, the word spreads quickly, friends, because people can see the joy in your heart. They can see that it's not just happiness that's temporary, Mary, but it is something inside of you that you reflected, and others are led to experience Jesus. That's what it's about, friends. That's what Christmas is about. Charles Spurgeon, a preacher of yesteryear, he said it this way. This is powerful. He said, "It is a joy to all nations that Christ is born." It is, right? Whether he was born December 25th or not, it is a joy that he was born. The Prince of Peace, the King who rules in righteousness. Beloved, the greatest joy is to those who know Christ as Savior. Do you know Christ as your Savior? It is the greatest joy for you. The further you submit yourselves to Christ as Lord, the more completely you know him, the fuller will be your joy. Amen. Makes sense, right? And then he goes on to say, surface joy is to those who live where the Savior is preached. Meaning, you know, there's people around us, we're preaching Jesus, and people hear us preach Jesus. They have surface joy. But the great deeps, the great fathomless deeps of solemn joy, which glisten and sparkle with delight, are for such as know the Savior.
Huh?
If you know the Savior, that's when it's really deep. That's when it's profound. Obey the anointed one and have communion with the Lord. You will never know the fullness of the joy which Jesus brings to the soul unless, under the power of the Holy Spirit, you take the Lord to be your master and all in all, and make him the fountain of your intensest delight. It is then, friends, it is by making Jesus number one in our lives, by accepting as Savior and Lord of our lives, that's when we experience what's true joy. So are you someone who has joy? Do you have a reason for you to be joyful? Well, friends, joy is something that people need to see in you. Because when we're joyful, we understand that joy comes from Christ. It comes from him. And it's there because he's been gracious. And now that you're joyful, now you can tell others for them to experience the joy that it is to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Joy to the world. Amen?
And that is. Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.